asthma for the last couple days, so this is going to be, by God's grace, like it always should be. Sometimes does it seem too good to be true that God's only Son lived and died just for you? Is it hard to believe that His love's really there when, in spite of your sin, He continues to care? I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is. Taken you, but He's climbed up Calvary's hill. I don't know what kind of words you've spoken, but His words were, Father, forgive. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is. Sometimes does it seem you've wandered so far, you'll never get back to that place in His heart. Don't you know that He waits for the sound of your prayer? Just whisper His name and you'll find that He's there. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know He's climbed up Calvary's hill. I don't know what kind of words you've spoken, but His words were, Father, forgive. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a Savior He is. What we are is not what matters, but what
question for you. Who in here collects something? You collect something. People collect a lot of weird things, by the way. What do you collect? What's that? Teacups. Never can have too many of those, especially when you're about to move. Amen. Who else? What, how about you, Colton?
Knives.
Collect knives. Now, there's a practical collection, a collection of knives. Teacups, knives. I'm more the knife guy, I think. What else? Who else has... there are people out here that are not... Rick, what do you collect?
I collect coins.
Coins?
Coins with a story.
Coins with a story. How about you?
Ones with intrinsic value.
Okay. Ones with intrinsic value. They are different, yeah. Who else collects something? Yeah, what do you collect? Teapots. And you got to get together with her then. We're making some alliances here. What else? Who collects? There are people that aren't confessing here. They collect things. Fishing poles. Jim collects fishing poles. I can attest to that. Who else? What do you collect? Yeah.
Dust.
Wow. Wood planes. Steve collects old wood planes. Okay. What else do you collect? Yeah. Go ahead. Blocks? Rocks. Yeah, well, I wonder where that came from, Cody. You collect rocks. That apple didn't fall far from that tree, did it? Bert, can you turn me down just a little teeny bit, please? Who else? What do you collect? We collect things. Somebody collects something weird in here. Yes. I beg your pardon? Blueberries. What's the shelf life of a collection of blueberries? We collect things, okay? We all have stuff. Everybody's got a treasure drawer or a treasure something that's got their stuff in it, right? And we all collect things. And you know, when you start talking about collecting things, words come out like rare. That's rare. Rare means that something that exists in a limited quantity or there's only a little bit of its kind. And so we collect those rare things. Or maybe we collect things because they're precious. They have great value, and then it shouldn't be wasted or treated carelessly. Sometimes we... Have you ever heard the term priceless? That thing is priceless. It sounds good, but is it really? Priceless, you know? What's interesting, though, is it's possible for something to be rare but not precious. And precious but not rare. And priceless yet have no value. And it can be rare and precious and worthless all at the same time. My son's first picture that he drew in kindergarten that came home and went on our fridge was priceless and precious and rare and worthless. You couldn't even tell what it was. He kept insisting what it was, and I kept trying to see it. Yeah. So you see, we use those terms interestingly. Now, I want to look at some things here. For example, something that exists in a limited quantity is rare. Gold is rare, right? I mean, gold's pretty rare. People do a lot of stuff to get gold. They have all their lifetimes. We have major segments of our country's history that are built around events around gold, like the 49 gold rush and things like that. So gold is pretty rare, you would think. And yet in the world right now, there's estimated to be 363,762,732 pounds of gold. That's really not so rare, is it? Not really. Compared to 1.2 gallons that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ of his blood. That's rare. 3 million pounds of gold isn't rare. 1.2 gallons of Christ's blood is rare. Precious, of great value, not to be wasted. Diamonds are precious, right? Anybody here like diamonds? No one's raising their hand. Yeah, Karen raised her hand. I like diamonds. Okay, and Mark likes diamonds. Well, you like rocks, and it's a rock, so that's... We think of diamonds as being rare, but you know what? Diamonds are used all the time in industry. They actually make the cones... This sounds very rare. They make the cones for speakers out of diamond because it can handle a high degree of oscillation and gives pitch-perfect sound. They embed diamonds in saw blades so they can cut hard stuff, okay? They use diamond to make certain kinds of glass, kind of almost like a glass membrane for use in vacuums and things like that. I mean, we think of diamonds as rare, and you go to a jewelry store and you look at a diamond and they have all the lights on it, and you're like, oh, this is a one of the kind. And you think, well, that is definitely a precious thing. But what you realize after you start studying about diamonds is that they get used in all kinds of industrial uses and things like that. And the diamond on your ring and on your hand isn't precious because it's a diamond. It's precious because of whoever gave it to you, really. But compared to the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold, rare, precious things, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the blood of Christ is rare. And the blood of Christ is precious, not to be wasted, not to be shrugged off like it's no big thing. And the third one I said was priceless, having value beyond any price. Now, there are paintings and artworks that are called priceless, and it's funny, they call them priceless, and yet Christie's Auction House and Sotheby's Auction House will have auctions to sell these priceless things. Now, isn't that kind of oxymoronic? We're going to have an auction to sell a priceless item. How's that work? Well, it works really well because they sold a Pablo Picasso painting recently at Christie's Auction House for $106.5 million. Now, for me, that's priceless. It might as well be priceless. But the point about it is, someone bought it. You know what's going to happen in a few years? Somebody else will buy it. There's no such thing that man has made that is priceless, because someone will buy it. But you know what? The blood of Christ, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save. It is priceless. No one can buy it. No one can earn it. No one can steal it. No one can take it. You can't insure it. It is priceless. And so I want to spend a little time talking about that one thing. The only one thing I truly know that is rare, precious, and priceless, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this evening. Thank you for your shed blood. Dear Lord, it is phenomenal when we consider the power that is in the blood, the amazing things that go with you and your son's blood. I just pray that we would appreciate it tonight, dear God, in Christ's name. Amen. I'm aware that there are those that are atheists and things like that are critical sometimes of talking about the blood of Christ. You know, refer barbaric and things like that. And my response to them, at least in my head, my intellectual response to someone, say, "Well, you defend abortion. That's quite a bit more barbaric than us talking about blood that was shed in a crucifixion." Okay. And so I don't think that we should ever be bashful about the fact that the blood of Christ truly is the blood of Christ. And it truly is effective in the life of the believer. And it truly did pay a price. And it truly is important. So the first thing I want to point out is the blood is perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ was perfect blood. It was without flaw or impurity. Turn to Matthew 1:23. We're here coming up on Christmas time, just a few weeks away, and this fact is something that often comes out as we look at kids' programs and things like that. Matthew 1:23. Let's start actually with verse 22. It says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being interpreted is 'God with us.'" Of course, talking to Joseph there. And there's going to be a son. He's going to be born of a virgin. Why a virgin? Because the nature of sin, the DNA of sin, is passed down through the father. And Jesus Christ is born of a virgin so that there is no impurity of character in his blood. He has no sin nature. He didn't receive any sin nature. The sin of man was not his to touch or to own, but to carry on the cross. And his blood was pure in the sense that it was pure from... See, every one of us, we have this problem. We have this genetic predisposition to be sinners by virtue of our lineage as children of Adam. And when we get saved, we get cleansed. The precious blood of Christ cleanses us. If we're getting cleansed, we're getting cleansed from something. Something is being washed out. And that cleansing is the sin. Okay. Jesus' blood was pure. It had no sin. It didn't have the sin of man in it. When he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for your sin and for my sin, for the sins of the whole world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. There is no more pure, perfect substance that has ever existed than the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." And what's that next phrase say? Who knew how much sin? None. You see, Jesus didn't have any sin. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was perfect from the beginning. Perfect from conception. Perfect in the womb. Perfect in birth. Perfect in infanthood. Perfect in childhood. Perfect in adolescence. Perfect in young teen. Perfect in his manhood. It was always perfect. Always perfect. When people say that, and it's interesting because when you look out there, there are people that claim to be religious that totally denounce the necessity of the blood of Christ. It's silly. They'll say it does no more for you than it does for anybody else. It doesn't do anything. Well, they miss the whole theme of Scripture, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the blood that's shed has to be perfect. Has to be perfect. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look over there with me, please. People may say, well, it was perfect. He may not have had a father. He was virgin born, but he still lived a life and did things. But we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. See if I got those right. I think I got that wrong a second here. I have the wrong passage down here, but the point I'm trying to make, that I wanted to make with this verse is, that's the problem of typing your notes, is sometimes you mistype them, is the Bible describes him as who did no sin. Jesus who did no sin. Jesus never sinned. He was born without sin and he lived without sin. He never sinned. Can you say that? Can you say you've never sinned? I think that we're fortunate when we say we've never sinned. We didn't sin today or this afternoon. Yeah, 10 minutes ago. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. There's a reason why it's part of the ordinance called the Lord's Supper. It has a profound implication to all mankind and especially to the Christian. There's a reason why Jesus gave us this as part of the remembrance, because of its significance. So the blood of Jesus Christ is truly, truly perfect. It's also perpetual. It's never ending. The value of things goes up and goes down. Gold can be worth a lot. It can be worth a little. Stocks can be worth a lot. They can be worth a little. A house can be worth a lot. It can be worth a little. The blood of Jesus Christ is perpetual. It's never ending in its value and its perfection never changed. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Look at verse 26 and 27 for me, with me, please. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. It says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens. There's some of that perfection. Who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, how many times? Once. When he offered up himself. You see, when Jesus offered himself, that was it. That became a perpetual offering. It satisfied it all. I mean, the priest would sacrifice and the offering regiment of the priest during the law was arduous. It was arduous. It was a difficult task. It was a hard job. As a matter of fact, the only people in the Old Testament who actually had a retirement thought plan was the Levitical priests who served. It was so regimented and so detailed and so thorough. And you could make a sacrifice today, and then you have to make another sacrifice tomorrow. Imagine if we lived under that kind of a system today. But Jesus Christ made that sacrifice once. That's it. And it's perpetual from that point forward. It served as a perpetual propitiation for us. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus went in, and he shed his blood, and his blood produced an eternal redemption, a perpetual redemption for those who accept him as their Lord and Savior. To be redeemed means to be bought from the slave market, to be You're in slavery and you get bought by somebody who can pay the price. The problem for us as people is the slave market is sin. And we can't pay the price and still have any life. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the slave market of sin, bought us by the shedding of his blood. And that's why we have an eternal redemption. It's perpetual in nature. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That phrase, that verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering some oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That is a picture of the world trying to do things day after day and week after week to try to be good, to be good, and never having any effect. But Jesus Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever. The blood of Jesus Christ is not only perfect, but it's perpetual. You and I, the idea of being able to lose your salvation is inconsistent with the concept of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it does. It's just inconsistent with it. We're not saved because of what we did. We're saved because of what he did. That's what saves us. We have to remember when we talk about this that Jesus, by the way, you notice it referred to him here in verse 12 as, but this man. In Hebrews, it refers to Christ oftentimes as a man. For there is one God and one mediator between him, the man, Christ Jesus. This man, a man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross, got nailed to the cross, got stood up on the cross, and bled. He shed his real blood to the point that he died, so that we could be saved. And the shedding of that blood paid the price. That was the fulfillment of the law, the ultimate sacrifice that paid the price, paid for the sins of the whole world. How powerful was that blood? How perfect was that blood? And for those who accept that payment, that salvation is perpetual, never to stop. Never to stop. Thirdly, the blood is powerful. I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 18. So Jesus' blood is perfect. It's perpetual and it's powerful. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, stuff couldn't save you. It didn't matter how rich you were. There was a, in the early history of some of the religions that came out of Christianity, there was this idea that you could somehow buy your way to heaven. That you could do enough, pay enough, give enough, donate enough, serve enough, that you would get to, that if you crawled on your knees, or if you donated this, or you did that, or you bought this, or you obtained relics, or you did these things, that would somehow get you in. But what does this tell us? It says there's nothing in the world like silver and gold. It refers to silver and gold, things we call precious and rare, as corruptible things. But, verse 19, but, thank God for the but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Stop and think about it. Nothing that mankind possesses, no technology, no industry, no power, no force, no invention, no nothing can save us. Nothing. Nothing can move you from lost to saved.
You could take the might of all the world and every device and every invention and every creative imagination of mankind, and nothing has the ability to move you from the lost to the saved category. Not one thing. All the power of man can't move one thing. Not one. We can't make life, and we can't move one soul from dead to alive. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. What's that say about his power? How about in your own life? What has the blood of Jesus Christ done in your life? What has it given you power over? Fear? I mean, sometimes we're afraid, but I mean, we don't have to be afraid. God's not given us the spirit of fear. God's given us power over sin. He gives us a way of escape from temptation. He gives us a way to manage our behavior, control our speech, take thoughts captive. Do you realize that in our lives as Christians, we are so empowered because of the blood of Jesus Christ? Because God is calling us to live for him. It's a beautiful thing. I don't care how big your truck is, it doesn't match the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how big your reactor is, how big your turbine is, how big your jet engine is, it doesn't matter. Mankind cannot redeem one soul from hell. Not one. But the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed 2,000 years ago on the cross, that 1.2 gallons of blood, has the power to redeem all of humanity. Think about that. That's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. Revelation 5:9. Talking about power. We need to, that's part of why I think Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the what? The power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the power of the gospel. The blood is mentioned in scriptures like 372 times. It shows up everywhere. Look here in Revelation 5:9. Go to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which were prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's power. You're worthy because you have redeemed us through your blood. In Revelation chapter 12, it's talking about the old devil, the Satan, you know, and how he's a deceiver and he's an accuser. And that dragon was cast out. And his angels were cast out with him. And it says they were cast out by the power of Christ. And it's cast down, and it says in verse 11 of chapter 12 of Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of Jesus Christ, it saves. It is so powerful. It is perfect. It is perpetual. It is powerful. There is nothing that you or I can do to undo the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. Nothing. We can rest secure in our salvation and focus our energies on living for Christ. It's beautiful, rare, precious, priceless. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has one more thing about it. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and look at verse 19 and 20. And he, of course, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of Jesus Christ is not only perfect and perpetual,
and powerful, but it's a promise. It's a promise. It's a beautiful promise. It's a new testament, a new covenant. It's a promise that no longer is law the rule, but grace is the standard. It's a promise that he's going to come back. It reminds us of all of that. And the Lord's Supper is about that. The Lord's Supper is about remembering. It's about remembering. It's about remembering what Jesus has done and being thankful. It's about examination, self-examination. It's about considering what we have done and acknowledging we're unworthy. And if there's things in our life that we need to address, we address them so that we come before the Lord's table, this table that represents the body and the blood of Christ, with humility and full disclosure. It also is a picture of the gospel, a beautiful picture of the gospel. And it's a powerful testimony of unity in the body, because we come together at this one table. We don't go to a restaurant and order what we prefer. We come here together and we celebrate what Christ said to celebrate. And so it represents something that's been going on since the night that Jesus was betrayed. Stop and think about that. When they were having that dinner and then Jesus gave this ordinance, they did not yet know it was an ordinance. They did not know what was going to happen. Just a few hours later, Jesus did. They didn't know. They didn't know. But it became important to them. So important that we see it passed down through the entire history of the New Testament church. So what we do tonight, we do as Christians, we do as church members who have been saved, baptized, and been part of a New Testament church. We do it as people who believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect, that it's perpetual in its nature, and that it's powerful in its action. We do it as people that are sinners and aware of that, and thankful for the salvation we received. We do it as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that the thing that we have in common that's most defining is our commonality in Christ, that we have become joint heirs with Christ, which makes us brothers and sisters, part of that same holy family. What an exciting and awe-inspiring thing the Lord's Supper is. And it always pleases is probably the wrong word, but it's a special time to approach the table. And I would encourage us to look back at the night Christ instituted it with the full knowledge of what he was going to go through, and that perfect, perpetual, powerful, promising blood was about to be shed. And do it with that kind of reverence and that kind of thankfulness. And appreciate God, appreciate our salvation, and appreciate each other. Really, appreciate each other. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us, given to the saved, is the body, is each other. That's amazing. I mean, I know people that have no friends. I know lost people that really have no close friends. And I look out here and I have tons of friends. And so do you. And that's a blessing. And that only happens because of Christ. So let's just really take some time. We're going to sing a hymn. I'm going to ask the deacons to come. And then we're going to take a few moments just to reflect quietly and appreciate the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then to place ourselves back there tonight, knowing, with the benefit of knowing, what his blood has done in our lives, and also what it continues to do. It's calling out to the lost every day. It's still saving. Amen. Let's turn to 233. It's all... Let's stand together as we sing this, please.
the old rugged cross. As we sing this, I'd like to invite the deacons to come, please.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And the old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it from day for crown.
Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Can you picture in your mind's eye the cross? Jesus with the disciple he loved, his mother there. He's had a conversation with the two thieves. He's assured, gave the one assurance who sought it. He's bleeding. The sins of the whole world are coming down upon him. And he sheds that blood and gives that body for us. Let's take just a moment and just examine ourselves. And then at the end of that, I'll say a prayer and then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper. Let's take a moment. Heavenly Father, God, I would just pray that you would help us to approach this table with reverence and with awe, with thankful hearts and humble hearts. Thank you so much, Jesus, for redeeming us. Thank you so much for saving us. We are so unworthy and undeserving, and God, I pray we'd be as thankful as we are unworthy. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Randy, would you thank the Lord for his body, which was broken for us?
Lord, we just thank you for who you are, Lord, and what you've done on the cross, Lord, sacrifice.
Your body for us, Lord, the sinless for the sinful. Thank you, Lord, just... forgive us, wash and cleanse us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That night, Jesus took bread. The Bible tells us, and he broke it, and he handed it around. And he told them, he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Bert, would you thank the Lord for his shed blood?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we can gather together in remembrance of the Lord's Supper and your Son's death on the cross, and especially tonight, his shed blood. Father, it means the world to us to know that he was willing to come to earth and die on the cross, sinless, for our sinners. We just pray that your name would be glorified tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Bible says that after they had supped, Jesus took the cup and he told them, he said, "This is the new testament, the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. And that as oft as you do it in remembrance of me." Aren't you glad that Jesus died for us?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that he rose again from the dead? Aren't you glad that his blood is powerful and perpetual and perfect? Amen. Let's take our hymnals. I'd like to invite the deacons to stay up here with me. Step around front, grab your hymnal there, and we'll lead this together, guys. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing 253, Hallelujah, What a Savior. 253. Out this week and please the Lord. Let's live the reality of our redemption. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much. Oh God, it's good to step close to you. It's good to remember, dear God, and it's good to live the reality of the redemption that you have bought through your blood. I pray that we would walk, Lord, as your children, that we would please you, that we would, God, take every thought captive, that we would share the good news of salvation with those around us. Let us live in victory, I pray, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank
you. Oh, I've done it. Did you hear my good one on this line?